Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, and can be found on page 1022 in the Pew Bibles. Starting with verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us."
Sounds like mummies just need to come home. Hang in there, guys. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the hope that we can have in you. Thank you, God, for the ministry of your Spirit that works within us, and we thank you for allowing us, Lord, to read and study and understand the truths of your word. And I pray that you would help us to apply those to our lives again today. We ask for the assistance of your Spirit to do that, and that we would be encouraged, that we'd be convicted, that we would be responsive and obedient to your word again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1789. I wasn't there, but that is when Benjamin Franklin made a well-known statement that probably we've heard before, where he said that nothing can be said to be certain but death and taxes. And I think he probably was right when it comes to this world, because for the most part, we live in a world of great uncertainty. And that's probably why we have life insurance and car insurance and health insurance and extended warranties and things like that, to give us at least some degree of security. But what about the spiritual realm? Can we have certainty and assurance when it comes to things like life and death, when it comes to things like heaven and hell, and where I stand with God in relationship to those things? And sadly, there are so many that will go to bed tonight hoping that when they die, they will end up somewhere better. And I can't think of a situation where I've witnessed that more than at funeral services for unbelievers, where the majority of people present are not believers either. And it's at these kinds of situations where people will throw out phrases to somehow comfort themselves. Phrases like, they're in a better place. Or they're no longer in pain, or they're looking down on us in heaven, or they're doing whatever it might be, whatever they love to do, they're doing that in heaven right now. And I understand what people are trying to do with that, but unfortunately, there's a great sense of false assurance in those statements. And I'm so thankful this morning that I don't have to wish that one day I will be with my Savior in heaven. I don't have to wonder about the status of my salvation. I don't need to doubt my eternal destination. I can know, I can be certain, I can have complete assurance regarding my salvation and my eternal standing before God based on what the Word of God says. And 1 John is the book that we've been in the last 7 weeks in our series entitled Being Sure of My Salvation. And today will be the final message in that series. The word know, K-N-O-W, is used, and I've mentioned this earlier, but it's used 32 times in 1 John. The phrase we know shows up 17 times in 1 John, almost always in the context of our salvation. With 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 probably being the key verse in the entire letter that says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And those things that John wrote, that he mentions there in that verse, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are clear indicators that I can use to test the certainty of my salvation. And here in chapter 3, John makes another clear statement about that, in particular, having to do with the assurance that we can have by seeing God actively at work in our lives and through our prayers. And John really will take time to build to that point. We're really not going to get to that point in particular until the end of the message. But I think you'll see that as we work our way through these verses. And so I want to begin with verse 19 that says, by this we shall know, there it is again, that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And so how are we to know? Well, actually, you need to go back one verse. Verse 18 gives us the context to verse 19. As it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so the idea here being that we can know that we are of God, that we are of the truth, as we demonstrate in our life godliness. It's going to show, there's going to be fruit from the root of our salvation. If we're in the truth, we're going to be living out the truth. However, those who are in the truth, John warns them in this very first point about a condemning heart. Okay, that's point number one, a condemning heart. And notice in the beginning of verse 20, he says, whenever our heart condemns us. So note, first of all, that John is speaking to believers here. But the other thing I want you to note is that it doesn't say if our heart condemns us. It says whenever our heart condemns us. And so though on one hand, John wants us to know that we know God and that we can have confidence regarding our salvation, and yet on the other hand, he's acknowledging that we're still going to have doubts sometimes. In other words, it's not unusual that even as a Christian that we have a condemning heart. And John is not using the word condemning in a positive way, like when God convicts us of sin, but he's using it in a negative way when we are falsely accused in a way that disturbs and places doubt in our hearts regarding the assurance that God gives to his children. Doubt as to whether or not God still loves us. Doubt as to whether or not God can forgive us again. Doubt as to whether or not we're worthy of even being a child of God anymore. And doubt as to whether or not God can even use me. See if this is your experience. See if this describes you in any way. As you examine your heart and as you consider the tests that 1 John puts before you, and maybe you've been thinking through, I hope you have, you've been thinking through these things as we've been going through 1 John, but your conclusion seems to be fairly definitive that you are a Christian. You've confessed Jesus as the Son of God and committed your life to him. You desire to have a growing fellowship with God. You seem to be growing in your knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. You're aware of your sin, and though it may not happen immediately, you're convicted of that sin to the point of confessing that sin and dealing with that sin. And your heart has been changed as it relates to other people. You have an ability to love people now in a way that you didn't before. And as a whole, you would conclude that there is an expanding contrast between your life and priorities in comparison to the world around you. But you still wonder if you fall short at times. You still wonder if there's something more you need to do. You know you're supposed to love, but then on the other hand, you're struggling with demonstrating that love to a particular person. You know you're supposed to forgive, but you're still wrestling with actually taking that step. You know what God says in His Word, but even this week you fail to be obedient in your own attitude. You failed in the words that you've used as you made some snarky remark to someone this week. You got angry at your kids. And as a result of your failures, doubt begins to creep into your heart, putting the assurance of your salvation in question. Okay, so I'm throwing all of that at you to say, does that sound familiar? Have you experienced that before? And what John is saying is, that's going to happen sometimes. We're going to doubt sometimes because there's times we're going to have a condemning heart. And it's all because that we're part of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in as Christians. Because we're up against an enemy. We're up against an accuser. His name's Satan. Who, according to Revelation 12:10, accuses us day and night before our God, it says. And so when you fall in sin at times, when you've taken a detour from the spiritual path that you should be on, or when you're not in fellowship, you know, as you should be at that time in your life, Satan then whispers to you in those moments, and he says, "What did you just do? And what do you call yourself? You call yourself a Christian? Who in the world do you think you're fooling?" And you actually think God loves you and God forgives you and God wants anything to do with you? You're a hopeless case. You'll never be good enough. Just give it up. Just go do whatever you want. Just go live in sin and do whatever you want, because you'll never be good enough. You ever heard those voices? You see, Satan wants to paralyze you, and he wants to make you useless by putting in you a condemning heart and keeping within you a condemning heart. Now, of course, it is helpful at times to examine our failures and to confess those things and to learn from those things. We need to ask ourselves questions. Why did I fall into sin in this way? We need to ask ourselves, how can I avoid falling into sin in the future? And often those things become warnings for us to help us realize, you know what, I am on a little bit of a detour here. I need to get back in fellowship with God. I need to get back into the Word more consistently. I need to be praying about these things more specifically. But at the same time, it is not helpful to dwell on your sins to the point of spiritual despair and defeat. And I would say for some of you here this morning, you are living under the weight, and you continue to live under the weight of a condemning heart that will not let go of past sin. And you feel useless, and you question whether God still loves you. And I would just say to you this morning, it is time to move on. And I say that not based on a nice little motivational speech to get you going in the right direction here, but I say it based on the fact that Jesus died for those sins. And once and for all, you need to accept the reality of His forgiveness in your life. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And John even reminds us in chapter 1 that as Christians, we're not going to sin like we did before when we were unbelievers, but we're still going to sin at times. And we can't use that, obviously, as an excuse to continue in sin, on one hand, but on the other hand, we need to be careful we don't go to the other extreme and somehow believe that our failure to obey God in some way has now disqualified us in our relationship with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you were to come into my office and say, "I'm struggling with a condemning heart," I would take you to Romans 8. So let's go there right now. And I want to take you to the front end, and I want you to take you to the back end. And I think Romans chapter 8 may be one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible when it comes to who we are in Christ. And so, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, we'll go to verse 4. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a pretty good start, don't you think? But let's keep going. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." In other words, the law couldn't save you. But it goes on to say, "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh," that was his death on the cross, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." All right, and I'd love to just read the whole chapter, but we don't have time to do that. So let's go to the end of Romans chapter 8 and begin in verse 31. And based on all of the things that he says, he concludes this. He says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Nobody. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who," and here it is again, "who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Satan will try to whisper those lies into your ears, but it says, "It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" Answer, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." Conclusion, "Who shall separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And then verse 37 through 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure," again, there's the certainty, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, that was perfect. Perfect timing. Yeah, we should be encouraged by that, believers. Because of who Christ is. Now, what John's going to do here next is take us from a condemning heart to a confident heart. And I think Romans 8 was a good start to that. But he does it here as well. In verse 21, that's the second point, the confident heart. In verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Okay, so the question is, how do I get from the condemning heart over to the confident heart? What bridges that gap? Is it somehow that I need to have a good few days here that were a lot better than last week and the way I messed up last week. No, that's not the answer. No, actually, we need to go back to the last part of verse 20, and it tells us how we can have a confident heart. It says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And so our fallible hearts are not greater than the infallible God. What our conscience or what our feelings will whisper to us at times is not nearly as trustworthy as what God tells us in his word. You say, well, what exactly does that look like? It looks like this. God knows our heart better than we know it ourselves. And therefore, he knows our motives. He knows where we are weak. He knows that our obedience will waver at times. He knows that our love is limited at times. And he knows exactly our spiritual condition and status before him. And because he knows everything, and because God is greater than our heart, that sometimes condemns us, if we are in the truth, verse 19, if we are of God, God in his mercy affirms our relationship with him by his Spirit who lives within us. And so God doesn't leave us in times of despair and doubt, but he is faithful to cleanse us from our sin, and he is faithful to lift us back up and welcome us back home like the father did of his prodigal son. So that once again we might have confidence that God is still my father. And so in times of doubt, I think sometimes what you and I need to do is we need to take ourselves by the hand and forcefully lead ourselves back to the promises of God's word. And we need to allow those things to trump how we feel so that our condemning heart will once again become a confident heart. Listen to Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Okay, and you may think, I don't have a lot of confidence to enter the holy places or to come into God's presence because of what I've done. Okay, well, that's the condemning heart thing again. But listen to the basis of how we enter the presence of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, again, talking about his death on the cross, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we are the children of God and can confidently go to him, not on the basis of anything that we have done or not done, but on the basis of everything Jesus did to redeem me and to forgive me. And if I've put my faith in Christ and what he's done for me, that is the basis of my relationship with him. And so even when our heart causes us to doubt at times, we can do as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, it's when we're struggling, or maybe when we're doubting, that we sometimes feel like, God, I don't know. I just feel like, you know, God doesn't feel the same about me anymore, but that's when we actually need to go to God. Because we need his grace and we need his mercy, because God has given us access to himself through Christ. In my high school years, I worked a couple summers for a very large distribution company that served about 60 lumber yards in the province of British Columbia in Alberta. And my job was to fill orders for those lumber yards and get those orders ready then to be transported in the days ahead. Well, my dad was the general manager for that company, all right? So he was the top dog guy for this large company. And and again, in order to access the general manager, you didn't just go talk to the general manager. I mean, you had to talk to the front desk, you had to make an appointment, then you had to talk to a secretary, because he was a pretty busy guy. But it was different for me. I could actually walk right past the front desk, and I could actually walk past his secretary, and I could actually walk right into my dad's office, as long as within reason, right? I mean, as long as there wasn't an appointment there. But I could walk up the stairs into his office. Why? Because he was my dad. And because of the relationship I had with my dad, in that I could confidently access him whenever I needed him or whenever I needed to talk to him. See, and what John here wants us to know is that we are God's children who doubt at times and sometimes have a condemning heart, but we can have confident access to the Father's presence. And that's important, because as we have a confident heart before God, we will then, thirdly, have a communing heart with God. That's point number three, a communing heart. And by that, I mean a prayerful heart. If you're a believer, another test that affirms your salvation is that you're depending on God through prayer and you're experiencing answered prayer. In other words, believing means depending, and depending means receiving. Note verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. John puts it another way in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, this is where the name it and claim it advocates love to go and love to suggest that if you have enough faith, God will give you anything you ask. But is that what these verses really mean? Can I just ask for the car of my choosing and God will grant it to me? Some of you may have tried that before. Can I just pray for someone to be healed and God will just automatically heal them? Well, in order to answer those questions properly, you have to look at what those verses actually say. John is really saying the same things, just in two different ways from those two passages. Okay, so let's start with verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive if we are obedient. Notice that. If we are obedient to God in doing what pleases him. Now, John expands that a little bit further in the following verses, okay, starting with verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Okay, so follow me here. You can't please God if you don't know God. And so first and foremost, we need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Okay, that's the foundation. The second part of the command is to love one another. But if you think through, and if just again read through 1 John and what he's been saying about that over and over again, loving one another is the manifestation of God's love indwelling a believer's life. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. Okay, you can't have one without the other. You can't keep God's commandments if you're not abiding in God, or you could just say it this way, if you're abiding in God, then you will be keeping his commandments. Now, as we looked at one of the earlier messages, we just a reminder that obedience also was one of the signs that you're a believer, obedience to God's word. Jesus himself said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so if we're living to obey God, if we know God and we love God, then the trajectory of our life is to obey God and to please God with our lives, right? If that's the case, then the motive in what we pray for is going to be that we will want what God wants. Now, sometimes we don't fully know that, right? But there's so much as we study the Word of God and as we apply the Word of God and as we're being obedient to the Word of God, we want that. We want that in our life. And so we begin praying those things for ourselves. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and will answer us." Steve Lawson said, "Prayer is not a device for imposing our will upon God's will, but the means of submitting our will to His and requesting whatever we need to do His will." And at the end of verse 24, it says, "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." And we did a whole message on that a number of weeks ago. But I would just say, if you have doubts regarding your salvation, the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers will restore your assurance. He'll do that in a number of ways, but I think one of the ways in which He does that, according to this passage, is by seeing God work through answered prayer. And so if you have seen God answer prayer in your life, as you have been seeking Him and as you're depending on Him and as you want His will to happen in your life, that is a means of knowing that you have a relationship with God. And yeah, we don't pray as often as we should. And yes, we sometimes have not because we ask not, James 4:2. But you can say that you've prayed in the midst of turmoil, but and in the midst of that you've experienced an unexplainable peace from God. You may say, I've prayed for courage in the midst of fear, and God has helped me overcome that. Say, I've prayed for comfort in times of heartache, and God has faithfully provided that comfort for me. Say, you've prayed for wisdom in a situation of uncertainty, and God has given you an unusual clarity as to what to do and how to handle that. You've prayed for forgiveness as you've confessed your sin to God, and God has lifted that burden, and He's given you a clear conscience. He's given you a wonderful freedom in your relationship with Him. You've prayed for God to meet a particular need in your life, and God has met that need in a way that you could have never imagined. And see, all of those things are examples of praying according to the will of God. And if you can say yes to answered prayer in those ways and other ways where you've clearly seen God at work in your life, that should strengthen your assurance that you have the Holy Spirit and that you possess salvation. I mentioned at the beginning of the series that our study in these passages here in 1 John should either make us sure of our salvation and give us great certainty, or it should cause us to become very restless if we think we are saved when in reality we may not be. You see, our salvation is about possession, not merely a profession. And salvation, really, I think salvation is really the greatest gift we can have, right? But assurance of salvation is pretty close behind. That is a wonderful gift to have. And I would ask you again this morning, do you have that gift? Do you have the gift of assurance? Because God wants you to know that you know. That's why we have 1 John. Are you enjoying fellowship with God? And again, I want to preface all of this by saying we're not perfect in these things, right? But there seems to be a growing desire, there seems to be a growing longing to become godly. And so there's a growing fellowship that takes place with God. And I would ask you, are you dealing with sin in your life? Are you growing in your obedience to God's word? Are you seeing the work of the Holy Spirit conforming you more and more into the image of Christ? And are you growing in your own discernment of truth and what isn't truth and applying those things to your life? Are you exhibiting God's love towards other people, especially other believers? And is God answering prayers you depend on him? Now be careful, because you can't just go through that criteria and say, yeah, you know, there's one or two that, you know, they're not bad. You know, the rest, but you know, there's one or two. You can't do that. They're all interconnected. We should be seeing evidence in all these spiritual vital signs. There's not just one vital sign. If you got one vital sign, the other ones are working too. And so my prayer is that you are experiencing those things. And I pray that we would have great joy in knowing, maybe more than ever before, that we are a child of God. And if that is not the case for you, and if you are still haunted with uncertainty, understand that God may be using that uncertainty to point you to your need for him. Because all that really matters is that we're saved. That's really, I mean, when it comes right down to it, what's more important than that? And when you are saved, and when Christ comes to live in your heart, I would tell you that the clouds of doubt will soon disappear. And the light of certainty will shine on your heart so that you can be sure of your salvation. And may that be the case for all of us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word again, and thank you for the book of 1 John, a letter that was written that is so needed for all of us, because all of us struggle. Lord, it's so easy to somehow think that our salvation is based on our own accomplishments and performance. Yet that has nothing to do with it. And because we often default to that, Lord, we question our salvation. But maybe there's good reason to question our salvation, Lord, as we have studied through these things. And I pray that if that's the case, that you would draw those to yourself. And that they would respond in obedience to repentance. And that they would give their life wholeheartedly to you who loves them and who died for them. And yet, Lord, for the rest of us, may we not forget that you loved us and died for us. And in that great truth, Lord, you hold us. You don't leave us or forsake us. You keep us. Even in some of our floundering and even in some of our struggles and even within the times that we have a condemning heart. Thank you, God, for the confidence that we can have in you and what you have done for us. And I pray that you would give us freedom there. Lord, give us that gift if we have not enjoyed that gift the way we should, the great gift of assurance. And so, God, may your Spirit continue to be diligently at work in each of us, taking these truths and applying them to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.